Matthew 26 is what we're going to look at today, and as you can see before us, we will be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I grew up in a church, like I talked about in Sunday school, that only did communion once a year. And when we ever did partake of the Lord's Supper, especially as a little kid, I got really excited, not so much because of everything that it meant, because I didn't fully understand everything that it meant, but I got excited because it meant that as a kid, I got a snack after the message. And what could you beat that? You know, a little bit of juice, a little cracker, just to help the stomach get along. But the more I grew, hopefully, I would assume as by my teen years, I really began to understand what the Lord's Supper was and began to appreciate it more. But to be honest with you, even now, as I continue to grow in my faith, the Lord's Supper means more and more to me. And I hope to bring across some truths about the Lord's Supper this morning that will help you understand more. I think we all know what the Lord's Supper is. But as we see it pictured here, as Jesus gives this last Passover meal, to help you understand more about all the meaning of it and how special it is, or it should be, how special it should be unto us today. Let's pray before we get into the message this morning. I've entitled the message, Understanding the Lord's Supper. God, we come before you today, Lord, wanting to learn more about your word. Lord, specifically as we come to our time of communion, as we partake of the different elements of the Lord's table, Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be something that we casually do, but Lord, that it would be full of meaning. Lord, that we would understand all of what you were teaching your disciples on that night. Lord, that we might remember it even now as we celebrate it over 2,000 years later. Lord, I pray as we grow in our faith and grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Lord, that each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, it might mean more to us, Lord, because we're growing more in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray again that you would bless the message. Help us as we look at this passage. Be with me as I bring forth your word. Be with your people as they receive it. Lord, that not only will we listen and, Lord, learn more, but, Lord, that we might go out and really share the message of communion with people, share with people the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, again, we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you again for this time that we have together in your house. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Before we read our passage here in Matthew 26, I want to set the scene for you. What is taking place previous to verse number 26. In verse number 20, we see that Jesus has gathered his disciples in the upper room for the purpose of partaking of the Passover meal. Now, this was not something that was unusual for Christ and his disciples, for Christ had already partaken of the Passover meal in the previous years. It was something that we'll see was done every year, and this was just the another occasion. And verse number 20, Christ tells his disciples that they are to go and prepare for the Passover meal. As they begin eating there, the Bible tells us that Jesus begins a discussion with his disciples on who will betray him. Now, we know that this betrayer will be Judas Iscariot. And it's interesting, actually, in verse number 25, that Jesus actually points that out. Judas asked him, "Is it I?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said." Jesus has already told Judas, you're going to be the one. We don't know how that all impacted Judas or even the other disciples, if they would have heard all of this. But Jesus confronts Judas, you're going to be the one. We believe at this time, as we look at other parallel gospel passages, that Judas leaves at this time. And we know it's for the cause of going to the Jewish authorities to betray Jesus unto them. But after Jesus leaves, Judas leaves. Jesus picks off again with the Passover meal, and this is verse number 26 where we'll begin reading. The Bible says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Now, again, for us today, as we read this passage, I don't think we understand how radical this was. But as Jesus uttered these words, I can promise you that the disciples' jaws would have dropped open. What Jesus just said was radically different than whatever had been said before at a Passover meal. If the Jewish authorities had been in that room tonight there along with the disciples, no doubt they would have called for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ right then and there. What Jesus just did was totally unacceptable for the Passover meal. He did not follow protocol, and he did not utter the normal words that were uttered at the Passover meal. Again, to many of the Jewish people at that time, they would have called Jesus a heretic. And again, if those authorities were there, they would have called for his crucifixion already. But to understand why, again, this was so radical, we have to understand the original meaning and order of the Passover meal. For the Jewish people, the Passover was an annual meal that they remembered and celebrated how God delivered them from Egyptian slavery. When the Passover was instituted in Exodus chapter 12, God commanded his people that they were to do it every year, once a year, and that every time they did it, they were to do it the exact same time, every time. So at the time of the Passover, the head of household would be the one that would progress the family through the different things that were going on. The head of the household would stand up, and he would walk his family through the different elements of the Lord's Supper, of the Passover meal, and explain the meaning of all the different things that they were partaking. But again, as we see Jesus here takes this Passover meal with his disciples, we see that what had been said and what had been done for over 1,000 years, Jesus changes. He does it drastically different. This meal that was to be the same way, with the same explanations, Jesus does differently and with a new explanation. Again, I believe the disciples were astonished at the words that they were hearing uttered out of Jesus' mouth, especially when we get to our text here in verses 26 and 27. Again, if you didn't know or don't remember, there are actually 4 cups partaken of during the Passover meal. As I set these up, if you would turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. The 4 cups of the Passover meal were based on the promises that came from God here in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. God is speaking to Moses, and he promises 4 things for the people. He says, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." Here's our first promise. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Here's the second promise. "I will rid you out of their bondage." Third promise, "I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." And the fourth promise, "I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So from these 4 promises that God gave Moses for the children of Israel came the 4 cups of the Passover meal. The first cup was called the cup of sanctification, and it represented the promise of God to deliver his people from Egypt. The second cup was called the cup of blessing, and it represented the promise of God to free his people from slavery. The third cup was called the cup of redemption, and it represented the promise of God to redeem by his own power. The fourth cup was called the cup of acceptance, and it represented the promise of God to restore relationship with his people at some point in time in the future. So during the Passover meal, the head of the household would gather his family members together, and they would sit around a table. And the head of the household would start with this first cup. And he would raise the first cup and he would remind his family of the promise of God to bring them out of the land of Egypt. He would talk about that for a little bit. And when he was done speaking of this promise of God and what God had did, he would take a drink from the cup, and they would pass the cup around, and everyone would partake of the cup of sanctification. After the first cup, a second cup was raised, and this was the cup of blessing. The head of the household again would do the same thing. He would lift up the cup and remind his family of what the cup represented. Specifically, this cup was to represent the blessing of God delivering his people from Egyptian slavery. Again, he would go into that in some detail. He would take a drink of the cup, and then he would pass the cup around, and all would partake of the second cup of blessing. Before he went to the third cup, he'd pick up a piece of bread. And again, at that time, it was a piece of unleavened bread. It wouldn't have been a cracker like this. It would have been more of a tortilla that would have been more unleavened. But he would have picked up a piece of unleavened bread and began to explain what the unleavened bread represented and what it meant. And for the people, the bread at that time represented the affliction of the people of God. And again, the head of household would explain the affliction of slavery that the children of Israel went through and how God delivered them from that. He would then break the piece of bread, pass it out to each member in the family, and they would all take a piece of that bread and eat it. And again, as they were eating it, they would pause and remember the affliction of their forefathers there in the land of Egypt under slavery. And this is where Jesus begins to do something different. The first two cups are the same. Okay, he doesn't do anything with the cups. If you go to a parallel passage, you'll find that actually Judas partakes of the first couple cups. And that's where people get confused. Well, Judas partook of the Lord's Supper. He did not. He partook of these cups. He did not partake of this cup. Okay, he left before this cup and the institution of the Lord's Supper was delivered. So Jesus gets up. He explains these, how they normally were. And he takes the bread, and he should have done exactly what I did and probably gone into a little bit more detail about the affliction of the people of God. But rather, he says this in verse number 26. He picks up the bread, he blesses it, and he says this, "Take, eat, this is my body." Again, this was radically different than what they had ever heard. And in their history, no one had ever uttered those words, and it was a heresy to utter such words at this time. But Jesus says this, "The bread no longer represents the affliction of the people of God. The bread now represents my body." How does the bread represent the body? Well, it represented the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in a few hours he would go to the cross, and there he would take on the affliction of the people of God. No more would they have to bear their affliction anymore. Jesus says, "The bread of affliction I am taking on. It is my body. My body will take on the affliction of the people of God." We know that Christ's disciples and many of the other Jewish people that heard the Lord as he spoke during his 3.5 years of ministry didn't understand all of what Jesus was speaking unto them. Again, they thought that their Messiah was going to come and break something, but they thought he was going to come and break Roman domination. They thought that he was going to come and deliver them from Roman tyranny and authority. He was going to break them. But Jesus says, "No, I've not come to break anything. I've come to be broken. This is why I've come. This is my body, and it will be broken for you." Again, he had come to take on the affliction of the people of God, but he was going to do it in a far different way than what they thought. He wasn't going to rise up an army and fight the Romans. He was going to go to the cross and allow his body to be broken. After eating the unleavened bread, the traditional Passover meal included the eating of bitter herbs. Again, at this time, the head of the household would stand up. He would lift up the bitter herbs and speak of what they represented. And they would all eat them together. Again, the bitter herbs represented their bitterness, their time of captivity there in the land of Egypt. But again, as you look at verse 26 and 27, you'll know that Jesus skips right over the herbs. There are no bitter herbs mentioned. Now, were the bitter herbs there? Absolutely. Because the disciples were the ones that had prepared the Passover meal, and they would have done the same thing they always would have done. The bitter herbs were there. And Jesus breaks protocol, and he skips right over the bitter herbs. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, there would be no more bitterness for the people of God. There is no more bitterness from our sin. That's what Egypt represented. There's no more slavery to sin because of Jesus. Romans talks about that. Paul does in great detail. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin. Why? How? Because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as he's instituting the Lord's Supper, says, you don't need these bitter herbs. My death will take away the bitterness of the people of God. Also, in the original Passover meal, the head of household would hold up a grave fruit. Again, we find nothing of that here in our text. The grave fruit would represent the bricks that their people would have made for the many hundreds of years that they were in the land of Egypt. Again, it was to remind them of their toil and slavery that they had been under. But again, Jesus skips right over this gray piece of fruit. Why? Because again, his sacrifice would free us from the slavery of sin. And no more do we need to be reminded of that, because Christ took all of our sin on the cross. At this point in time, the head of the household would stand up and would serve the main course. And I think you understand what the main course was. That would have been a lamb, the Passover lamb. As they ate the lamb, the head of the household would tell the story of why the lamb was so important and would remind the family of what God had done that night concerning this Passover lamb. If you don't remember, when the children of Israel were there in the land of Egypt underneath the Pharaoh's rule, when Moses comes to deliver them, Pharaoh says, no, I'm not letting you go. And God brings plagues upon the land of Egypt, all those different plagues, the water, the blood, the lice, the frogs, the hail, the cattle dying, all of that. For what reason? So Pharaoh would let God's people go, but he didn't. Finally, Moses comes to Pharaoh one last time and he says, listen, there's going to be a death angel that's going to pass through. And the death angel is going to kill every firstborn child if you don't let God's people go. We know that Pharaoh hardened his heart and he didn't do that. But it's also interesting to know that in this last plague, unlike the other previous nine, this one affected the children of Israel. The children of Israel were not exempted from the death angel. And that's why Moses comes back to the people of God and says this, listen, the death angel is going to pass through. The firstborn will die. But God has provided a way for his people to not suffer and die. And this is what you need to do. You need to take a lamb, a spotless lamb. You need to bring it in. You need to kill it. You need to eat it. And you need to put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost of your house. And when the death angel passes through, and it sees the blood on the doorpost of your house, it will pass over you. Hence the name Passover. The Passover was a remembrance of the death angel passing over the people of God because of the lamb that had been killed and eaten. Reminds me of of a song that we sing. We even sang it this morning for a reason. When the songwriter said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." But again, it's interesting to note that at this Passover meal, Jesus skips right over the lamb. Why would Jesus skip over the most important part of the Passover meal? Again, this was radical. No doubt the disciples were sitting there wondering, why are you doing this? Again, Jesus wanted to show his disciples, you don't need this lamb anymore because I am the perfect lamb of God. Just like the lamb of the Old Testament, Christ was now God's great substitute for his people. If they would take the lamb and kill it, put the blood over the doorpost, God would pass over them. The angel of death would pass over them. And if we today accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect, spotless lamb, then the Bible says that his blood is applied to our heart And when we die, guess what happens? The angel of death passes over us. We aren't damned to hell. We get to go to heaven. Why? Because we have the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost of our heart. So after breaking the bread, Jesus skips over all these different things, and he comes now to a third cup. This is what Jesus says in verse number 27, speaking of the cup of redemption, as he holds it up to his disciples, he says these words. He says, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Why? For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Again, do you understand why Jesus was doing this with his disciples? They knew that this cup represented what? Redemption. And Jesus says, this cup now represents my blood. Why? Because it's my blood that will redeem you from your slavery to sin. Again, I believe the disciples sat in amazement, perhaps some sort of confusion as Jesus uttered these words. What they had normally heard and what had normally been done was now all being changed. Jesus says now this cup was his blood. But again, no truer words had ever been spoken. We know that in a few short hours, Jesus would go to the cross and there shed his blood for the remission of sins. And by the shedding of his blood, we are redeemed. And what an apt picture as Jesus takes this third cup, this cup of redemption, and says, it is now my blood. Reminds me again of another song that we can sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Again, this is what Jesus was radically teaching his disciples on that night. It would be his blood that would redeem them from their sins. Not their works, not keeping the law. All those things were good. But those could not redeem. What could redeem was the precious blood of Jesus. As we looked at earlier, there was a fourth promise there in the book of Exodus. It was about a future promise that God would one day completely renew the relationship with his people. We see in verse 27 that Jesus picks up the third cup and he states that it's his blood. But again, notice he doesn't pick up the fourth cup. There's a fourth cup there. He doesn't pick up the fourth cup. Rather, he says this, verse number 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Christian friend, the good news for us in the fourth cup is that one day there's coming a day when Christ will come back and he will drink the fourth cup with us. There's coming a day where Revelation talks about will be the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And this fourth cup that has been sitting now for thousands of years, as we sit around that table once again with our Lord and Savior, he's going to pick it up. And he's going to drink it. And he's going to pass it around. And we will all drink of the fourth cup. See, the Lord's Supper is not just about remembering what Christ did in the past. There's another cup. And the Lord's Supper is remembering what he will do for us in the future. He will come back. It's a cup of anticipation. Christ will come back, and on that day, whenever he decides, we will drink a fourth cup with him again. This is the future anticipation of the Lord's Supper. So as we come to our time of communion, not only do we look back and we remember what Christ did for us, but even as Christ instituted here, we look forward. We look forward to a day when he will come back and drink this cup with us again. Again, the song is true. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. I hope you're looking forward to the day when Christ comes back. It'll be in that day we will drink that fourth cup again with our Savior. As we gather around the Lord's table this morning, let's remember what Christ did for us, as we will particularly only celebrate these two elements. As Christ instituted for us, let's remember that the unleavened bread is a picture of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He was broken for us. And the picture of the cup, which is now His blood, is a picture of the redemption that we have because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of all of this, we should live this life for Him. If Christ did all of this for us, shouldn't we be willing to live this life for Him? We should be. Out of gratefulness for what He did, and because we're looking forward to the day He comes back, we should be serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.